Thank you for that, and thank you for being here. And we are going to finish up our discipleship in this lesson we're at. We're talking about constantly changing. And I hope that is desire of your heart and of your life. I hope that you're not content with just being the same, same no matter where you're at. We ought to always strive to be better, particularly as Christians. And in every area of our life, you should look at every area of your life and, you know, the parent, whatever it is, spouse, all of us are children of somebody. You look at your jobs, look at your ministry responsibilities and all those different things. And I hope that your goal is as you do it longer and longer and longer, that your goal is to become, and maybe it sounds wrong, better and better and better at it. And more efficient. That sounds like business talk, but spiritually speaking. You know, when you grow in your faith, it affects every single area of your life, right? You know, if you're going to, you could have a class on the family, and you can teach so much in the Bible that the Bible talks about the family, but the fact of the matter is also, if you're learning anything from the Bible that makes you a better person, you're going to be better in your family. Yep. Okay, all those qualities transfer over, and so it'll touch every single area of your life, and so that's why we're looking at these things. We looked at the fact that salvation changes everything about us from our eternal state to our present state and everything in there. We looked at sanctification, where God wants to deal with us from the time of our salvation till the time of our death. And then that happens through transformation, where we are changed on the inside, and that change on the inside becomes evident in everything we do on the outside. And that is something that you can fake. You can fake that, but it won't last. Okay? If you're conforming without spiritual transformation, God wants to conform us to the image of Christ. But it's not just some little fake mold. He transforms us inwardly, and that conforms us to the image of Christ. And so you want to make sure you're doing that. We started talking about the old man. Transformation empowers us to put off the old and put on the new. And we understand by that God wants to, that there are things in our life that that when we're saved have to go. Okay, they just have to go. And there are things in our life, because we're saved, that we have to accept. It's not smorgasbord, right? We look at the Bible says that's what we're supposed to not do, then that's what we should not do. And we look at the Bible says that's what we should do, then that is what we should do. And that's how it works. So, but there is a part where we work, as with the Spirit of God and the Word of God works on our heart. That doesn't mean we don't put in the effort as well. Now, this will be new here. Transformation also will result in a cleansing of our sinful actions. There's just no way around that. There is an erroneous thought in the mind of some Christians. They think it does not matter what we are like on the outside as long as we are right on the inside. And we've talked about that. And that's really nothing more than an abuse of grace. We cannot act as Christians like the outside, what we do on the outside, and what we are on the inside are disconnected. They're not disconnected. They totally go together. And, you know, well, it doesn't matter what I'm like on the outside, because God looks on the heart. No, all that means is man can only see your outside actions, and you can't fake those. But just because that's true doesn't mean your outside actions aren't important. But God knows us on the inside. But to think that, you know, it doesn't matter what I'm like on the outside, I have a good heart. You ever heard somebody say that? I know they just stabbed 12 people, but they have a good heart. Well, ask the 12 people that got stabbed what they think about that. Okay? If you have a good heart, there's going to be evidence of it on the outside. You can't be rude to everybody. You can't live like an unbeliever and say, yeah, but my heart is right. No, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. Those two affect each other. We can't act like they don't. We don't, and one, that one of them causes the other inward, causes the outward. the most important part of that really is what we are as a on the outside is a representation of what we are on the inside. Like I said, you can hide it for a while, but eventually it'll come out. Yep. You know, so many people want to talk today about how much they love Jesus. Their lives would suggest that they love something else, the world. Now, again, I'm not preaching perfectionism, okay? But even a Christian that's trying to go the right direction, even when they do wrong, they handle it in the right way. And so that shows. look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, what's that word? Cleanse ourselves. Two words there, cleanse ourselves. What do we cleanse ourselves from? The filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, God wants us to clean our lives up. You know, you go out and you get dirty, especially have children. Children are really good at getting in the dirt, especially boys. By the way, let your boys play in the dirt. We feminize our little boys. No wonder they're sissies. Okay, a little Johnny might skin his knee. He ought to skin both of them. Okay, it's like we run to their aid, and it's like, oh, they'll get, some, you know, boys like to eat dirt. I'm not saying that's the best thing to do. It's not probably the best diet in the world, but we freak out, like, let them be boys. We're so afraid of it. By the way, if they get dirty, they can take a shower. Now, don't let them go to bed looking like that, okay? Clean them up. And God's saying sometimes in our life, we're trying to live righteously in this world, but sometimes we don't quite get there. So we have to clean ourselves up. We have to be cleansed. But when we first get saved, there's a lot of stuff we have to cleanse. The flesh, it's just that the inward parts of us that fight spirituality and fight everything. Clean it up. Don't give in to it. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's just common sense. The closer we get to God, the cleaner our life will be. Amen. That's just how it works. I'm sorry about that. And the problem is we don't want to be cleansed. We're so used to the dirt that's what we want. You know, what is it? I think it's maybe in Galatians. A pig runs back to the mire. It just runs back to the dirt because that's what it's used to. That's what it likes. You clean it up. It runs right back in. We ought not to be like that. We ought to be different. If God is working on us, we will see that we need cleansing. We will notice that what is happening in our life is pollution, is filthy in the eyes of God, and we will want to get that cleaned up. Before, we may not have understood it. We just think, that's just how you live. That's just how life is. But when we're saved, we start seeing life from a different perspective, and we see that that is offensive to God, and it's not righteous, and we have to clean it up. And with God's help, we can. So that's transformation. So there are some areas we will have to clean up. Sadly, we think that as Christians, that we can reach more people if we're more like them. We can reach more people if our churches are more like the world. We want them to come in and not even notice that it's a church service, you know, and the music's going to be just like what they listen to, the way the people talk, and I'm not saying we talk, you know, if a new person comes in, watch your lingo. They're not brother. Okay, it's like brother. It's like, what's, because I'm not related to you. You know, sometimes we use these, and I'm not against these spiritual terms, right? I try to be very careful, particularly on a Sunday morning, if I use a term that's a little more theological, that I explain it, because I want people to understand what it is. But we use all these weird terms and all this stuff. It's like, they have no clue what that is. Okay, but we don't have to talk like the world to get that to them. That is so opposed to God. Even as when I went to church unsaved and backslid when I first got saved, I did expect church to be church. I didn't like what was being preached, and it got to me, but I expected that, right? I kind of figured when we went in there, we're going to sing, you know, church songs. Somebody decided when I was, I'll just tell it. It's Pastor Esposito. He was new in his faith. So he wanted to reach me. So we went, he said, you know, he knew the kind of music I liked. He goes, hey, this church is having a concert. You got to come. So we went. And it's where Gethsemane meets now, but it was at that time Gethsemane didn't know it. It was like Orange Brethren Church. And these guys got up, and I mean, it was like, you know, what I listened to, what I used to see at the Long Beach Arena, only they just weren't quite as good. And then the guy got up and gave his little spiritual TED talk, trying to get people saved, and he wasn't even clear in the gospel. You know, pastor's like, what do you think of that? And I'm like, you know, okay, that was okay. I wasn't used to what I listened to because they weren't quite as talented. But look, that didn't reach me. I got reached when I went to the church that occupies that building now, and they preached the gospel. And I expected that. And I expected the church songs. And I expected that, and it convicted me. And I walked out, and I got saved. And so we want something different. We ought to know that. But it's sad that Christians are trying to get away from that. We look at everything that the world is doing now. We don't want to be seen as different. We don't want to be seen as weird. And we want to be liked. And the fact of the matter is, let's not be weird. And let's try to be liked, but not if it means changing how we act and what we do. Amen. We cannot do that. And just the fact that, you know, they're finding excuses to believe every woke concept that's going on, it is creeping into the church, as it always has. Every little new thing that comes on, eventually the more liberal aspects of churches get it, and now even evangelicals pull that nonsense in under the guise of being loving. Why don't we just be righteous? That doesn't mean if we disagree with what this world is like that we're mean to them, but we have to see it for what it is and for what God sees it for what it is. It's sin. Yep. And we can't tolerate it in our own life. That's where it starts. And so that's that. Let's look at the next little section. We'll be done here. Living differently. Living differently. Before we were saved, we lived lives that could not be described as sanctified or transformed. We lived according to our sinful desires, giving in and participating in activities that in no way could be described as God-honoring. The fact of the matter is, we were our own gods. We did what we did based on whether or not we liked it, whether or not it brought us pleasure, or whether or not it was just is what we felt was right. The Bible had no backing in it at all. If we felt that it would be to our benefit, we did it. And so, but when we got saved, we start to see things, as I mentioned, from a different perspective. We ought to always be asking ourselves regularly, is what I'm doing God-honoring? Is what I'm doing life right? And so we need to be different. So let's look at a few things here before we finish this chapter today. First of all, forgiveness of sin doesn't give us freedom to sin. Amen. There's two different concepts there. Just because we've been saved from sin and our eternal destination is secure does not mean that we may choose to live as we please. Yeah. Let's not confuse the two. Yeah. We cannot use one as an excuse for the other. Now, I'm thankful, by the way. I'm thankful for eternal security. You know, I don't understand those that there are a brand of believers, I guess. I don't know. It sounds like works to me. But, you know, you get saved, you can lose your salvation, and you have to get saved again. Now, they don't believe you have to get baptized again, or else they'd be baptizing hundreds of people every single week, right? The Bible's clear about why we go to hell and clear about it. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us what line you draw to lose your salvation. It's not there. Okay, all of our sin was bad. And when Jesus died, he died for all of our sins. It was all future. And we got saved, and he forgave all of them, past, present, or future. Be thankful for that. You know, what some people believe, well, if you believe that, then why, what is held over a person's head to keep them from sinning? That could almost sound logical, right? Look, why do you think we have, you know, moral dilemma. Why do you think we have crime so rampant in our country? There's no longer any punishments. That's right. You know, if you're telling people you can rob up to a certain amount and they're not even going to come after you, guess what they're going to do? Yep. They'll learn math. Yeah. Figure out what they can steal. Okay, there's no consequences. So if we look at it and say, hey, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. Nothing I can do is going to send me to hell. Therefore, I can do what I want. No. It doesn't work that way. Right. Yes, your salvation is secure, but it doesn't mean you should continue in sin. If we think about it, why would we continue? Now think with me for a second. I hate to make you do that. Why would we continue to be involved in something that we had to get forgiveness of to go to heaven for in the first place? If we really, look, you're not going to get saved unless you are brought under the conviction of sin, right? You're convicted that you're a sinner. You're convicted that your sin had terrible consequences, and you were convicted of the fact that you were on your way to hell, and you knew you needed forgiveness, and you trusted Christ as Savior. Why wouldn't we then take the next step to think that that same sin that convicted me, that would send me to hell, well, now it's just okay to go forward and live in it, that continue to live in it? It doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. If I understood what Jesus Christ had to do, I ought to think it through. It's probably not a good thing. And then I get in my Bible and I find out that it's not a good thing. Because we have been saved by grace, we should not want to sin. It's not blissful ignorance. Like, all right, I can do whatever I want. It's inconceivable to me that a Christian would justify his sin on the fact that God would forgive him. It doesn't make sense. To me, it makes sense. If he forgave me of my sin, I should seek to follow him. I should seek to honor him in everything that I do. Look what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It shouldn't dominate you, for you're not under the law. We don't have to live. We don't have to live perfectly to be saved, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? But under grace, God forbid. Just because we don't have to keep the law to go to heaven, which is impossible because we could never keep the law, doesn't mean that we are supposed to forsake the law. Because if we forsake the law, we forsake God's principles, now we are going to live under the dominion of sin. See, it won't take us to hell, but it'll dominate our lives and it will ruin our lives on this earth. You ever, you've witnessed anybody. It's like, you know, you talk about hell. Oh, hell's on this earth. Not really. But for a Christian that's living wickedly, it can be a hell on earth for you. You may not be under the eternal damnation of sin, but you're under the present consequences of sin. Sin's now dominating your life. See? We have to understand that. Why would you want to be under something that's destructive? When someone downplays sin because of God's grace, you can bet that they are ungodly. Yep. I don't care what their profile says. Yep. Used to disgust me. I remember one time years ago, back in the day, when albums were or CDs were still a thing. one of the girls in our school, she came and she said, "You know, I've been listening to this music. I want to get rid of it." And so, pastor gave it to me, and said, "Hey, you know, can you get rid of this?" And I'm like, "Yeah." I just wanted to make sure it wasn't good music, so I'm kidding. And you know what was reprehensible? I was reading some of the covers, and some of these godly, godless rock groups would like, on their little thing, "We want to thank so-and-so for this, and we want to thank God." I thought, man, don't thank God for your nonsense. That's blasphemy. These weren't Christian groups, by the way. These were unsaved secular groups. Groups I probably would have listened to be honest with you. And they're so comfortable bringing that nonsense in. Okay? You know, we're Christians now. We ought to know a little bit better. Let's not downplay sin. Churches do that all the time now. You know, in our church, we don't do this, 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 and this. Well, good for you. Let's not make, you know, one church had a, when we were up at the pastor's conference, they brought up one church like, "We're not going to bore you with Jesus." What? Why are you open? Because we want the world to think we're cool. Oh, you know, I went to church, they talked about Jesus, that's boring. Well, guess what? You're going to be bored stiff here. Go somewhere else. Jesus isn't boring, okay? Come on. We can make him boring, but that's another story. Look at Jude 4. For there are, Jude 4, there's only one chapter in case you didn't know, so it's the fourth verse. If you find Jude chapter 4, let me know, I'd like to read it. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Jude was going to talk of salvation. And he also needed to talk about, hey, contending for the faith because it was being corrupted. And he was giving a little example. He goes, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They come into your midst, basically, and you can't catch them. They have the spiritual lingo. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. How are they ungodly? Now listen to me. Look at this. Don't listen to me. I'm sorry. Listen to Jude. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now God called them. They creep into the flock. They're ungodly. How are they ungodly? Because they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what lascivious means? Lasciviousness means unbridled lust. You just do whatever your flesh wants to do. By the way, someone wants to go out with you and they come to church here, they will talk to you after church, you will go out and eat, and they start criticizing some of this stuff. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. I had a guy years ago, we were having a thing, and he goes, and he was coming to church here. This was at the old building. And he says, you know, well, and he started whining about something. He goes, well, you guys, and I said, stop. I said, yep, it is us guys, and if you don't like that, go somewhere else. Yeah. He goes, well, no, I'm just trying to say you guys. I said, stop. I said, man, you're going to church here. What do you mean, you guys? If you like what's going on, good. Keep your mouth shut. But if you don't like it, go somewhere else. And we went round and about for like 5 minutes before he got the message. I'm not going to hear that stuff. I'm not going to listen. Look, if you want to believe this stuff, if you want to use God's grace to live like the devil, go ahead. But don't bring that into here because I will cloud up and rain.
Come on. Amen.
That we don't put up with.
Yeah.
Okay? I'll be nice to everybody, but if you're going to be critical and do that stuff, I'll be unnice.
Come on.
Well, maybe not unnice, but you know. But look, we cannot, God's grace is not an excuse for letting the lust of the flesh take control.
Come on.
It's the power of God to live righteously and get that thing under control.
Come on.
We turn God's grace, which is conquering over sin, into a reason to be conquered by sin. I don't understand that.
Yeah.
I just don't. Pray for me. Romans chapter 6, it's not in your book. But in the book, if you're following along with that, verse 12 to 15, we mentioned some of it. Let not grace therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You say, sin's not dominating my life. Well, let me ask you a question. Okay? Are you obeying your lust? Do you do what you think is right? Do you do just what you want to do, regardless of what God says? If so, then sin is reigning over you.
Yep.
Neither yield ye, verse 13 of Romans chapter 6, your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. When you allow yourself under grace to sin, it's like you're yielding yourself to sin.
Yep.
Now, who are we supposed to yield ourselves to? God.
Yep.
And his word. Not to sin. We're supposed to fight against it. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, we read that, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law, but under grace? And I'm like, God, just God forbid. That's like saying, no way. You can't do that.
Amen.
Be very careful about that. It's wonderful to be forgiven. But let's not use forgiveness as an excuse.
Yes.
Okay? I like that forgiveness is there when we fall. We can get up and say, Lord, you know, I'm trying to do the right thing, but I didn't quite get there this time. Please forgive me. If grace is an excuse to give into your lusts, then sin is reigning in your life, not Christ.
Yeah.
By the way, they can't both.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. You can't. You can't have, you know, that's why I don't follow. We already did the whole social media. I don't want to beat a dead horse. That's why I don't follow people particularly. I have Instagram. I don't open it. Why? I want to have a good spirit. I do. And see people like, man, they say they love God. Their little bio says that. And the pictures say they don't love God. Let's be honest with you. Okay, that's not going over well. We better move on here. Who's reigning in your life? They, you know, just because you put hashtag blessed doesn't make it better.
Yeah.
Okay? That's like praying, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of my bodies. Well, if it's Fritos, and it's not happening.
Yeah.
Just eat the bag. Okay? If grace is an excuse to yield to sin, then you are not yielded to God. If grace is an excuse to be dominated by sin, then you are not dead to sin. All right, a couple more things here. Number next, Christians aren't sinless, but we should sin less.
Yeah.
Okay, bad. The good news is we've been forgiven of sin. The bad news is it's a fight and we lose sometimes, right? But we shouldn't lose as often as we used to.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't lose the big battles, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes you may get angry and say that thing you shouldn't say and you understand it right away and you get over that. That's different than going out and drinking with your buddies. Let's be honest with you. So those things need to go away. The big things you got to get over those. But we still fall. But you know what? We should be looking back and saying, man, I have, not proud, but God's grace, I've made progress. Okay? I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. So we should be sinning less. We're never going to preach perfection here because I haven't reached it. I'm not even close. Maybe you are. Let me know. We'll talk about that. But we should be working on our lives. That's why we are very careful. And there's so many different things we do. We're very careful to make sure we're not, we separate from things. One of the things that we can do to help ourselves is to get away from those things which would put us in a place where it's a lot easier to sin. Sometimes it's just common sense. And we need God's power, don't get me wrong. And you're going to face it. There's going to be something in your life. You're going to be somewhere doing something. And it's where you should be, and you're doing what you should be. And something's going to come up that's going to give you an opportunity to sin. At that point, you can overcome it.
Yep.
You can. If I had testimonies, you can. You know, you're at work, and your boss comes, hey, I need you to lie about this. Okay, you're at work and you're doing what you're supposed to be, but just kindly say, I can't do that. Okay, you might be somewhere, hey, what's your name? I can't do that. But it's a lot different when we put ourselves under that, and we put ourselves in a place where temptation is going to be stronger.
Yep.
We didn't need to be there. And then we're like, I gave in to temptation. It was just way too strong for me. No, it wasn't. The Bible says it's not. That's in Corinthians. The problem is you put yourself in that place purposely, knowing that it wasn't a good place for you to be.
Yep.
And so it was too strong because you purposely put yourself there. And you already lost the battle on the way over. Separation is biblical. It just makes sense, by the way, right? If I'm going to try to sin less, then I'm going to stay away from places that would give me opportunity to sin more. Common sense. Separation is practical. Look at 1 Corinthians there, chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? We don't shun them and all that stuff. Be careful about getting hooked up with them. For what fellowship, and he's given principles here, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. They're completely opposite. We have fellowship one with another. Why? Because we have common values, common beliefs, and common things in life.
Yeah.
Our values are more towards the righteous side. So how can I, who am righteous, have fellowship with something hooked up and say that's unrighteous? It doesn't make sense.
No.
Someone has to give. What concord hath Christ with Belial? I think those two are completely different.
Yeah.
What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Someone who doesn't believe. Nothing. What agreement have the temple with God of God with idols? There is no agreement there.
No.
Remember, I like that story where in 1 Samuel where they took the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, and they're like, "We'll show you," and they put it in the temple in their temple of Dagon, their god, the fish god. Well, they came in the morning and the fish god was on his face. Like, hey, what's that all about? Well, that's not going to happen. Why would, these are incompatible. Why would we, it doesn't work. It's like oil and water. For ye are the temples of the living God. Why? The Spirit of God dwells in us. As God has said, I'm sorry, let me read, God will explain it. I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's funny, God lives in us and we walk in them. He helps us to live for him as we're living our life, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. By the way, separation is a relationship thing if you think about it.
Right?
I'm doing all of these things to stay away from that which is wrong, so I have a closer relationship with my Heavenly Father. That's what God is saying. You cannot be close to me if you've got all this anti-God stuff coming your way, and that's where you're living. It just doesn't work. When you get married, you make a vow, right? Forsaking all others. You're not gonna go out with another woman, even if it's just for dinner. You're not talk to them on the phone. You're not going to text them. You're not gonna email them. Okay? You're not gonna check up on your old girlfriend on Facebook. Okay? We're getting a little pointed there, so pray for me. Why? Because I got a wife. I need a ride. Call Uber. I'm not giving you a ride. Okay? I'm married. I have a wife. One is plenty. All right, I don't need another one for sure. And I'm gonna like she's mine, I'm hers, and that's how it works. And so separation. But we let all these anti-God things in our life. It's like it's not gonna affect our relationship. That's why when Israel was unfaithful to God and worshipped the false idols and did all the nonsense, what did God say? He pictured it as spiritual adultery. Because that's what it is. He wants an exclusive relationship with us. Next, the way we live after we're saved has serious consequences. And really, this is what we need to understand. Although we're saved and all of our sins have been forgiven, and nothing we can do will ever take our salvation away from us, does not mean that our sin does not have consequences. The only consequences that take place are on this earth. You'll get to heaven, but it's going to be a rocky road getting there. Okay? You'll get to heaven, but you will be a horrible testimony of God's glory on this earth. You may lose your family, you may lose your friends, you may lose all of it, you may be miserable, you may have a bad spirit, you name all of it. Sin has consequences, but it's temporal once we're saved. And then next, sin breaks our fellowship with God. That's the big one. We looked at that a couple weeks ago when we preached on why we have preaching and why we preach on sin. Really, we preach on sin because sin violates that relationship with God. You know, you have if you have sin and it's not confessed, God says, I can't hear you when you pray. God, I want to help you. My hand's not too short that I can't help you, but it's just your sin. It's separated us. And it has to be fixed. So it's the biggest part of it. Yes, there's all these other different consequences, you know, and I'm not going to, you know, some guy got hit by a freight train and all that stuff. We're not going there. But one of the biggest consequences is your relationship with God. Right. You can't. You sit here and say, I'm close to God, and you're living in open sin, and you got this thing going on, and you're doing something you know is not right. You are not close to God. Either you're wrong or the Bible's wrong, and I always side with the Bible.
Yep.
Okay? You're delusional in your relationship with God. That's why you got to go to prayer and you need to get that thing right. You confess it, you forsake it, and if you need to, get it right.
Amen.
Get it right. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God. Thank God. Say, I want to know what I'm doing wrong. Get on your knees. Say, Lord, I want to confess my sin. He'll usually take it from there. Your conscience will start bothering you. That thing will come up, and God's like, that's the thing you did that was wrong. And God just wants you to tell. By the way, he knows.
Yeah.
He already knew. It's not like, God, I did this. He's like, seriously, when did you do that? Well, I was sneaking around on my cell phone. I need your passcode. God doesn't need your passcode. He knows all of it.
Yeah.
He wants us to confess it. But confessing isn't just, okay, I got caught. All right, I'll confess until I do it again. It's not how it works. Confession is not just telling God that you know that he knows you did it. It's also telling God that you know that it's wrong and you agree with him that it's wrong.
Yeah.
And that you want forgiveness so you can go forward and not do it again.
Amen.
That's the whole package right there. That's what God wants to do. Here's the third verse in Proverbs. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. You can't. You know, it's almost a misnomer. You may cover it from man, you're never covering it from God. But whoso confesseth, got to go a step further, right? and forsaketh. It says, I'll forgive your sins, but that's part of it. You get rid of it.
Yep.
You're not going to come to God truly and honestly and sincerely if you plan on doing it again.
Yep.
That's the point. What is the point? Salvation changed us, and God wants us to be different since we've been changed. God wants our lives to be different. He wants us to be sanctified, and he wants to transform us. And again, it's a process. You'll never, ever get to the end of the road, but you're going to keep progressing down it. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. We'll pray this evening. Father, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation. We're grateful that you saved us and that you want to work in our lives. We walk in a very dark world. It's always been dark because sin is dark. We walk amongst people that don't know you and therefore live in such a way as someone who doesn't know you. But Lord, may we be different. May we experience the joy there is in you, not just saving us, but working daily in our lives, helping us to become more of what you want us to be. And we're thankful for that. I pray you'd bless those that are in the mountains, in camp. I pray that they would have a great week. They had service tonight. I pray you'd speak to their hearts through all the messages and through all the things that you do, that they do, and bring them back safe to us. Be with us until we meet together again this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.